Thank you, ladies, and that is so true, isn't it? God bless you. Would you take your Bibles, please, and find two selections, if you would. Would you find the book of Romans chapter 15 first? Romans chapter 15. I want to read just one verse there. And then if you would find the book of Judges chapter 1. Judges chapter 1, I'll read some verses there. And then I'll make my prayer and give you what God has given me for tonight. I really did pray a lot about what I should preach on in this meeting because I know the value of it to the church and to the pastor and his family. And I know something about staying in a place a long time. I pastored in Milford for 35 years. I went there a 24-year-old preacher right out of Bible college. And I'd never been in a deacon's meeting. I'd never married anybody, never buried anybody, never served communion. Didn't even know how to take an offering. And I was greener than grass. And God just took pity on us and gave us a great ministry there. And after 46 years, we rejoined the church 2 weeks ago. The first time we joined the church was in 1964. And the other day we joined again 46 years later. Now, that you probably don't know this. You might know this. Not many churches you could go back and rejoin after 46 years. Most of them moved on, went south, or something else. God has been good, and we're back there. And we have a ministry called First Bible. I just tell you this so you can pray for us. The other day, the man that keeps the records for us told us that we had been involved at some level in getting 34 people groups the Bible that had not had it before. And so that's wonderful, and I'm excited about that. Of course, there are 6,000 of them that don't have the Bible. So 34 is not a big number, but it's 34 more than it used to be. And so I thank the Lord for it. Now, we should pray for us. And once again, congratulations to you. God bless you. I want to read Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. This verse probably has done more for my Bible study than any verse that I've ever read in my lifetime. I read this verse years ago and took it to heart. It says in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Now, what that verse says to me is that what was written in the Old Testament was written for our learning, for my learning. If I be patient and work on it, I can get some things from those other verses for comfort and for hope. What that did for me, folks, that gave me a whole Bible. A lot of folks, I don't mean this how it's going to sound, I don't really mean this bad at all, but a lot of folks just have a New Testament. Because they don't understand that the Old Testament is for us also. And then a lot of folks don't even have a whole Bible, a whole New Testament. And a lot of folks just kind of have a favorite verse or two, or favorite chapter, or favorite book. But that verse gave me 66 books. So I spend a lot of time in the Old Testament, and I like the Old Testament. And I want to go to Judges chapter 1 with you. And I ask myself, what is there about this chapter that I can learn from? And when I read it for you, at first blush, it doesn't look like there's much there for us. And there might not be, but I think there is. And I want to give it to you in Judges chapter 1, verse 1. "Now, after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, 'Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them?' And the Lord said, 'Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand.' And Judah said to Simeon, his brother, 'Come up with me and into my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I will likewise go with thee into thy lot.' So Simeon went with him. And Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they slew of them in Bezek 10,000 men." Quite a victory. "And they found Adonijah Bezek in Bezek, and they fought against him, and they slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites." Now, the next two verses, what I want to talk to you about in just a minute. "But Adonijah Bezek fled, and they pursued him and caught him, and cut off his thumbs and his great toes. And Ananias Mesach said, 70 kings, having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gather their meat under my table. As I have done, so God hath requited me. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. Now, what in the world can we learn about that? Let's pray. Dear Lord, I didn't write it, I just read it. If the things written aforetime were written for our learning. And so, Lord, this evening, in this closing session, I'd like to preach as best I can on how to retain what the Lord's done for us. How not to become ineffective. How to retain. Lord, you must have done something wonderful in these folks' lives over the years and maybe some great things in the last week. Now, how do we retain that? So speak to us and I'll thank you, Lord, and I love you. And I pray in your precious name, amen. Now, please, would you know this? The Bible is made up basically of four different categories of information. One is promises. The Bible has a lot of promises. One is prophecies. One is commandments. And the fourth is principles. The story I've read this evening from Judges is a portion of Scripture that deals with principles. General truths that are true and advantageous for us to know about. And this verse, the verses in Judges 1:6 and 1:7, shows how that Ananias Mesach had his thumbs and his great toes cut off. He said, not only has that been done to me, but I did it to others. I have all these kings that sit under my table, and they can't hold a fork. And they're toeless. And I ask myself, what is the principle that I should be looking for as I fight the good fight of faith? Can I give it to you? Hit him where it'll hurt the most the longest. I'll work on that. By doing what they did back in these days, cutting off their thumbs and their great toes, what they really were doing was cutting the line of communication. Because you know how they communicated in battle back in those days? With runners. Men that would run with the message. Today we use an internet. We use a whatever. I got a GPS. That thing fascinates me. I married one 53 years ago. Then I turned around and bought one. So, and she corrects the one I bought sometimes. Anyway, just kidding, Mary. But anyway, they were cutting the line of communication. Because you know what? This is a medical fact. You can't run fast or jump far without a big toe. Did you know that? So you learn a lot of things in this church you wouldn't learn just in any place. That's the truth. And do you know that why they cut off their thumbs? They were archers. That was their major artillery weapon during war back in these days. And the teaching is that if we cut off their big toes, we cut off their line of communication. If we cut off their big thumb, we do great damage to their artillery effort. And the other teaching is that if we cut off their big toes and their thumbs, then what is left with them is not very effective for them. You probably know this, but without your thumb, your other four fingers lose a lot of their effectiveness. Without your big toe, your foot loses a lot of its effectiveness. They didn't kill the enemy, but they rendered him harmless when they cut off their toes and their thumbs. They didn't kill him, but what they took from him left him pretty ineffective now. So, Anani and Mesach had done that to the people of God, and the devil had done that to the people of God, of which Anani and Mesach is a type. Now, if you'd let me just for a little while here, I don't preach long. Let me tell you some things you can't afford to lose if you're going to be victorious. There's some thumbs and toes the devil would like to cut out and cut off and separate from your Christian life. There are some things you cannot afford to lose if you're going to be effective in the Christian life. Can I just tell them to you very briefly? First of all, don't ever let the devil separate your work from your worship. Would you go to Luke chapter 10 just for a minute? Would you go there, please? I want to show you that. Don't ever let the devil separate your work from your worship. In Luke chapter 10, would you find verse 38? We meet two sisters here whose brother was named Lazarus. And we meet the two sisters in verse 38 of Luke chapter 10. And it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost not thou care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. Now, notice these words, please. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Now, here we have Mary and Martha, and evidently Martha didn't realize the necessity of worship in sustained work, because Mary was worshiping, and Martha was working, and Martha said to Jesus, why don't you get her up and have her help me? And Jesus said that you need to understand, Martha, that worship is necessary to long and joyful service. Say, what's the point there, Brother King? The point is that we need to understand that Jesus was not saying she should not work. What he was saying was you must include worship in your work. Now, I won't tell you why, because I'll get going in a minute and forget it. You must include worship of him in your work, because he's the only one worth doing it for. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother King. He's the only one worth doing it for. I don't care what you do, pretty soon it becomes wearisome if you're not doing it for Christ. Now, I need to tell you this before I get too far from it. Worship is an automatic, involuntary response to greatness. I don't want you teaching me to worship any more than you can teach me to have the hiccups. Worship is a response to his worth. You understand that? It's a response to his worth. So I need to see him worthy, then I'll worship him, and I can have good work for him. Martha was a disgruntled servant. Have you met any? She wasn't happy with the rules. She wasn't happy with the requirements. She wasn't happy with her class. She wasn't happy with her bus. She wasn't happy with her ministry. Yet she's very active and very busy. So we want to be careful. I've heard preachers say this, and I probably said it myself. If you want to enjoy your Christianity, get busy. Well, I'm going to tell you what, that will not work for long. Why do Sunday school teachers quit on an average after 2 years of teaching? Because service doesn't satisfy for long any more than sin satisfies a sinner. Service doesn't satisfy a saint. I've heard people say, get you a bus route if you want to be happy. Get you a class if you want to be happy. Go be a missionary if you want to be happy in your Christian life. The truth is, observation says, that will not satisfy. Mary was serving, but she wasn't satisfied because she wasn't worshiping as she served. I watched teachers start and stop. You know how they stopped? Service don't satisfy. I watched bus workers start and stop. You know why? Because service doesn't satisfy. You know half the missionaries that go to the mission field never return for a second term? Now, I'm not at all trying to be judgmental. I'm just simply saying that evidently that doesn't satisfy either. What does satisfy? Worship. And then you can work with joy because He's worth whatever is required out of you to work. Where'd you learn that, Brother King? I learned that in the Bible. You know, probably the greatest single Old Testament verse that helped me in many ways in my life was in Exodus 34 when Moses simply said this, "Show me thy glory." Did you ever read that? If you put that in context, think about that. You know what he's saying? There's still something in my life missing. I need to know you. But you put that in context. He was the world's greatest miracle worker. How many people you know divide the Red Sea? Fed maybe as many as 3 million people for 40 years, 2 meals a day plus the drink. That's over 2 billion meals he served over a 40-year period. He did 10 miracles in Egypt. He was a great miracle worker. He was the greatest single leader probably in human history. But he said in the midst of all of that, "I'm not satisfied. I need to know you." What's he saying? That service doesn't satisfy. I want to know God. I learned that also from the psalmist David. I think he wrote the 42nd Psalm. I think he did. Maybe he didn't. I think he did. You know what he said? "My heart panteth after thee, the way the young heart panteth after the water brook." What he was saying was, "Lord, I've seen the young fallow deer run across the meadow and lift its head and expand its nostrils, sniffing for water. And God, as that young fallow deer is sniffing for water, I'm sniffing for thee." But he said that being the sweet psalmist of Israel. He said that dragging the head after dragging the head of a giant. He said that after writing a lot of the Psalms. What he's saying is, "I don't care what it is, there's something missing till I know you." And I think what we maybe ought to do is decide that we need to find Him. Keep worship into our work. The Apostle Paul, Philippians chapter 3, "that I may know Him." You know when he said that, class? After being an author of 14, I think he wrote 14 books in the New Testament. Some think 13. Some are not sure if he wrote Hebrews or not. One guy said he thought John R. Rice wrote that. I don't think that's true either. You know, you're too young to remember him probably. Anyway, he great author, great theologian, great church planner. He'd been caught up to third heaven. All this wonderful things he'd done. And he said, "God, I want to know you." What are you trying to say, Brother Keene? What I'm trying to say is the thumb and the toe of work is worship. Don't lose your worshipful spirit or you'll lose the joy of your ministry. The word worship is a Latin word that it really means worthless. What you should do sometimes is just, this is not a waste to do this. Instead of praying for your kids and praying for your country, and instead of sometimes, if you don't have time for everything, just stop and just list in your own mind His worthiness. Here's what I know. I heard a fellow say one time, we ought to praise God, and that's like stroking God. Well, that's like blasphemy to say that. We don't need to stroke God. We don't need to remind God how great He is. We need to remind ourselves how great He is. So I'm saying that the devil's after you, and he's trying to get something out of your life where you won't get the most out of your Christian life, and that is worship. Don't let him have worship. Learn to worship. He's worthy. Revelation chapter 4 and 5. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. The beast fell down and the 24 elders fell down and they said, worthy is the Lamb. Can I give you another thought? Let me give you something about this. The second area that I want you to be careful of, if you're going, don't let the devil have holiness out of your life if fellowship with God is your goal. Would you just real quick please go to the book of 1 John? Would you do that? I don't want to have a Bible study here tonight, but I have to show you that. The book of 1 John. Here's my point. Don't let the devil take holiness out of your life if fellowshipping with God is your goal. I think you can go too far in all this if you want to. I don't think anybody here has yet, though. But I want to know Him, don't you? I pray, Lord, my wife and I, we're both 70 years old. And I'm smart enough to know that I'm a lot closer to the end than the beginning. I got saved when I was 18 years old, 1958, 2nd Sunday of October, I got saved. I've been saved a lot longer than I was lost. I'm glad about that. But I pray this in my own private prayer time. God, don't let me stand before You as ignorant of You as I am right now. Please let me know You more and better and quicker. I want to know You. I want to fellowship with You. You know, if you're going to fellowship with God, you can't allow the devil to take holiness out of your life. I want to show you that. Look at verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can interpret that however you want to. What it says is, if you're going to walk in darkness, there's no fellowship with God for you. Thank you, Brother Keene. If you're going to walk in darkness, while you're walking in darkness, there's no fellowship with God for you. If fellowship with God is your goal, please don't let the devil take holiness out of your life. Would you go back just to 2 or 3 pages in your Bible? Let me show you a little verse there. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. Would you do that? I want to show you this verse. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look, please, at verse 15. Here's a wonderful verse. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. If He told us to do it, it must be possible to do it. He said, in every situation, be holy. Now, I'm going to confess to you, that's not always true for me. But I want it to be. He said, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. The Bible says, there's a beauty in holiness. Did you ever say to your little girl when she was a little boy, when they were little, don't quit acting ugly? That's exactly what you do when you're not living right. You're acting ugly. Go ahead and act ugly. Go ahead and... I give you some illustrations, but I'd be telling on myself. Amen. So I just won't do that. But we all have some area. You know, some woman or a man maybe, cut you off when two lanes going down to one? No. The bad part is when you look over as a church member and you're acting ugly. Go to the shop, go to the grocery store, and you got just, my wife and I, we stop at the grocery store every day. If we don't need something, we stop just to keep that in habit. I mean, we. So you only got one little thing. All you got is a little bottle of cinnamon with a sprinkler because you're going to make some rolls. Here comes some woman, man maybe, with a shopping cart. I mean, she got sideboards on that thing, and it looks like she's getting ready for the famine. And she sees you only have one little item. And you know what she does? She speeds it up and acts ugly. I'll show her. Anyway, you know why you have to be holy to fellowship with God? Because He's holy. Isn't it good to find somebody you can be yourself around? And God wants me holy because He's holy. And I can't be ugly in fellowship with beauty. I can't be walking darkness in fellowship with light. And the devil, if he takes holiness out of your life, there's no fellowship with God. Now here's what he teaches in John. You trust me, don't go back there. Here's what he teaches in John. If you're not fellowshipping with God, you won't fellowship with each other. You know what comes out of fellowship with God? Fellowship with each other. I have an associate, my pastor named Don Melton. He's laying in our church. She just raised in the sand one time. And he said to her, you know, your problem isn't name the person. Your problem is God. You go back and get right with God, and you'll be okay. And that's the truth. You're not going to fellowship much with people if you're not fellowshipping with God. And I find out when you're right with God, the rest of it kind of, who cares? Amen. So that's enough. Here's the third thing. I'm just going to name this one because I want to run through here. But another thing we must not let the devil take out of our lives, our thumbs and our big toes. We must not let the devil rob us of power if we're going to do world evangelism. Power. In Luke chapter 24, Jesus said to the apostles, He said, now the gospel is to be preached in all the world. But you know what He said then? He said, but tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. You know what He's saying? You can't do it without power. I probably preach 40 missions conferences a year. Or someplace. And I about decided that our missions conferences and missions revivals, they're too commercial. Now, I'm not against raising the money, and I need the money. And you need to give the money. But you can have all the money in the world. But if you don't have power, we have a spiritual battle. We need spiritual power, and money won't take care of what we have to take care of. We need the power of God. And so you can forget about world evangelism if you do not have power from God. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost come upon you. And then ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost. What's the prerequisite to do that? Power. If this is a missions meeting, I'd spend more time on that. But stop and think just for a minute now. He said that church at Jerusalem. See, I think, I could be wrong, but I think Jesus founded the first Baptist church at Jerusalem. Hey, thank you, Brother King. Thank you, Brother. God bless you. Thank you. I need the help. I believe that to be true. I think he was the first pastor, and that's what gives this man dignity, because he's in the lineage of Jesus when it comes to occupation. Me too. I was. And now stop thinking. He said to this church, I've been discipling you for 3.5 years. I've taught you doctrine. I've shown you my miracles. I've given you my parables. And we've been walking together for 3.5 years. But I'm going to tell you something. You're not ready yet for the big job. You tarry until you're endued with power from on high. And then over there in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said, now Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost, after the power comes. And the power came in Acts chapter 2, didn't it? The Spirit of God came, and we talk a lot about that, and all of us are confused, but they came. The Spirit of God came, the power came, and there were some from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue got the gospel after the power came. And we get the power of God in our lives. We can't let the devil have the power if we're going to evangelize the world. That's our thumbs. That's our big toes. We can't afford to give that up, or we become ineffective for the Lord. Now here's my last point, and I promise, and I want to give you this. I want to give you two things, personally, that I think you can never afford to give up as a Christian. These are the thumbs and the toes for the personal Christian life, in my opinion. Now, there are other things that maybe you would have more to say about, but let me give you this. One is, you cannot stop loving the brethren. And that isn't always easy. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you love the brethren. Now, what is I'm reading the book by F.B. Meyer on 1 Peter. What is the standard of love? As I have loved you, so love them. What's the standard of love? A love that will sacrifice for the brethren. A love that will allow for interruption of schedule for the brethren. A love that will give up a position for the brethren. And I think as Christians that we cannot ever afford to let the devil take the love of the brethren out of our hearts. So how do we do it so the devil doesn't get the love of the brethren? It's easy. Don't make them the object of your love. Thank you, Brother King. Watch this. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, body, soul, and strength. And what will happen? You'll love your neighbor. Love for your brethren comes out of loving God. Because I found out in my inner life that it's easy for me to love what those that I love, love. Amen? I don't think we can afford to let the devil takes the love of the brethren out of our hearts. One good way to do that is keep a short account with them when they offend you. I've got a whole new thing on that, but not for tonight. Here's the other thing I think that we as Christians cannot afford to let the devil have. Don't let him cut this out of your life. Please don't let him cut off this thumb or cut off this toe. And that is your daily devotions. It's not deep, is it? It's not rocket scientists. I think we cannot afford to give up our daily devotions. Now, don't raise your hand, and I'm not at all making this a law, but I wonder if you have daily devotions. And you'll find out if you have them, there's a time best for you to have them. Now, I'm not a night person. I'm just not. I mean, I go to bed about 9 after I take my nap. About 8. But I have no trouble getting up 4 o'clock in the morning. It's just, I mean, that doesn't mean you have to do that. But I do want to tell you this. Jesus said, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Do you know what the word watch means in the Bible? It means abstinence from sleep. Just like fasting from food, watch is fasting from sleep. And I found this out. You probably are not going to have consistent, daily, meaningful devotions if you don't do it while the rest of the world sleeps. I don't believe that. Well, that's okay. When I pastored, I found out once they got up, I had 1,000 bosses. And that's before the cell phone. So I always got up early and got mine and did mine. But I don't think we can afford to give up our daily devotions. You know why that's true for so many reasons. One is that if you have daily devotions, you keep a short account with sin. Don't you? I mean, go ahead and do your thing and then try to get on your face before God and at 4 o'clock and try to act like everything's okay. And the Lord will just tell you he's going out to lunch. Not interesting what you have to say. So you got to get right. Now we're back to holiness. Here's something else. This is strange. Now, I pastored, so I'm not talking about your pastor, but I didn't always have the greatest sermon. But here's what I found out. If you're having daily devotions, it don't matter if I have a great sermon or not. Because God's talking to you, and if I have a good sermon, that's just icing on the cake for you. And if I don't have a good sermon, you didn't need a good sermon because you've already been with God yourself. Thank you, Brother King. It's the truth, isn't it? I used to, when I pastored, I had a guy that loved, now I'm not a fan of this fellow, I'm not a critic, but I had a guy in my church that loved Charles Stanley. He came in, we had a 7 o'clock prayer meeting, and he led that thing, and he came in there about 5 to 7 and tell me what a great sermon he just heard from Charles Stanley. That really helps you. I'm getting ready to preach to him, he's already bragging about something with the preacher. But though I'm not talking about that, I'm saying if you have your daily devotions, don't let the devil take it away from you. You need every day. I don't care how great a church you belong to, I don't care what a great family you have. You need every day to get along with God and to worship God and praise God and let God deal with you and to get to know God. We need to have our daily devotions. I think that keeps us strong for the battle. You see, you don't have to wait till Wednesday to get something from God till you get to church. You can get Monday and Tuesday till Wednesday gets here, and then you get Thursday and Friday and Saturday till Sunday gets here. There's just something about that. I think that keeps you in the strong in the battle. Somebody said the I think daily devotions keeps you strong and long in the battle. I believe that. People sometimes ask me, often ask me, and I don't really exactly know how to answer them, how do you have a successful Christian life for so many years? Well, first of all, I haven't had all that success all the time. For all these years, but my answer is always the same. What little success I've had has been because long ago I realized the value and necessity of daily devotions, of reading the Bible and praying and getting in your closet with God sometime every day and meeting Him. When I pastored, I'm done now, I promise I quit. When I pastored, I knew someday I'd retire. My prayer was, Lord, help me to have a good dismount. I can't fathom men going through all we go through as pastors or you go through in your life and then blow it when you're old. God help me. I'd rather die in a car wreck and my wife be informed about it. It's the shame her and shame him and shame you because of some stupid thing I did some reckless time in my life when I wasn't careful. So I pray, God, help me to have a good dismount. When I leave it, I don't want to leave it like Samson did. I don't want to do that. And daily devotions is one way I believe that can happen. Have a good dismount. I saw on TV, I like the Olympics. I like the Olympic boxing best. I mean, I know it's not a good thing, but I like it. You let them beat the devil out of each other. They only got 3 rounds. They got to get in there and get at it. You know, professionals, they got so much strategy. They never hit each other. They're always working on their strategy. But those Olympic boxers, man, they only got 3 rounds, and they go at it. Anyway, I was going to tell you this. I watched them, and I watched those little girls and boys do those uneven bars. And they just do all kind of shenanigans up there, you know, and flip and turn and do all kind of stuff. You know what I found out? It didn't matter what you did up there. It's how you landed that counted. You could do great while you swing around up there, but if you stumbled when you land, it didn't matter how good you did there, it didn't count. And I pray, God, help me to have a good dismount. One day I'm leaving. I'm leaving Milford. One day I'll leave this ministry probably. And I want to leave with honor. And I do. And I want you to.
best way to do that is meet God every day. Meet Him in His Word. Say, Brother King, every time you read the Bible, is everything exciting? No, sometimes I read and I think, what do I got nothing out of that. Do you ever pray and wonder if the ceilings were brass? Sometimes all I get out of my devotion is the fact that I know I've been obedient. You know what I do during that time? Especially in the Bible, I think, I didn't get much out of that, but I'll be on schedule for when I am going to get something out of it. And if I hadn't read it today, I wouldn't be on schedule. So I just read it, if nothing else, for obedience. Then all at once God will get you in some patch where you can't get out of. Amen. Right now I'm reading the Tabernacle. Today I read where the Lord said, I'm going to speak to you from the mercy seat. He talks to us from His mercy. Well, let's pray. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I'm just rambling now. I don't mean to. But Lord, there are some important areas in our lives that we can't afford to give up. We can't afford to let the devil have the thumbs and the toes of worship. If that's taken from us, pretty soon our ministry becomes academic and our duties become duties instead of delights. It's a great thing to serve You for You and worship You while we do. But we can't give up our holiness. None of us are perfect, but if we'll confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and put us back in the light. Lord, we can't afford to give up the power. And God, we certainly can't afford to give up loving the brethren and having devotions, daily devotions, if we're going to retain what You're doing in our lives. Now, Lord, I don't know a lot of these folks well enough to pick on them. I know a lot of them well enough to call them by name, and I've been here a lot of times. But, Lord, there might be somebody here tonight that there's some area that they feel like the devil is cutting on, trying to get out of their lives. I pray they would not allow that, but they would keep those things in their lives that would help them to retain effectiveness for Christ. And I love You, Lord, and I pray in Your name, amen. God bless you and thank you.